Brothers and sisters, the title of the sermon today is Lessons from the Prison. And before we get to the text that we're going to look at, I want to go through a survey of recent current events. And here they are. COVID-19 and the extended quarantine with all the problems that has caused. Our tanked economy. Many people jobless and furloughed. In fact, MGM just on Monday furloughed 18,000 workers. The volatile political situation in the United States. Two parties that can't agree on anything. The protests against racial injustice, along with the violence that occurs in some of these protests. In fact, the other day, a man was killed during one of these protests when two different groups clashed together. And when that recently happened, I clearly saw in my mind, we're just a smidgen away from battles in the street, one against another. And it like boggles my mind. And also the fires in California destroying much property and even taking some lives. The derecho storm that suddenly struck Iowa, Illinois, Indiana, Ohio, South Dakota, wreaking great damage to farmland in which there won't be harvests like usual, and I'm sure that will affect the price of food. And then there's Hurricane Laura with her devastating winds. And I remember hearing on the news that this was the most violent storm that reached the shores of the United States and all the damage that it caused. All these things happening at one time. And I wonder if you're like me, you begin to wonder, well, if God is a loving God, why is He allowing all this death, destruction, and fear and anxiety? People laid off. Do you know the number one commodity right now, especially for churches to minister to people, is get them food to eat? They can't even afford food. And if you stop and think, what's the answer to that question? A loving God allowing all this to happen? How should we answer it? Not only for ourselves as Christians, but for others who ask us. Well, we're going to approach that today with a story found in the Bible that I know will help us to understand better the answer to these questions. But before we get to the text, let's have prayer. Father, I pause and I pray for your Spirit's presence to speak to each of our hearts and minds, and that we will begin to see more clearly what you expect from your people, especially in times of crisis like this. Lord, speak to us through me by the Holy Spirit so we can hear and see Jesus and know for sure that you're there, you care, and everything will be okay. So blessed to this end, and we will give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, friends, I invite you to take your Bibles and let's go back to Matthew, the 11th chapter. Let's look at Matthew, the 11th chapter, and we're going to start at verse number 1. In my Bible, above the beginning of verse of chapter 11, it says, John the Baptist sends messengers to Jesus. Here's what it says. Now, it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John had heard in the prison about the work of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you heard and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And now we're going to stop there in the story, and I want you to look at the setting behind this before we look at the lessons that we learn from the prison where John is being held. And the first setting thing is this. Remember, John was the first to herald the coming of Jesus and the first to suffer. And notice what it says in the Bible about Herod in Mark, the sixth chapter. Look what it says. For John is languishing in the prison of Herod, put there by him. But before he did, here's the testimony from Herod. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and he heard him gladly. And so, friends, we see from the Bible that Herod himself really respected John, believed he was a prophet, listened to his words, until John the Baptist rebuked Herod for marrying his brother's wife. Yes, he got a divorce from his wife and married his brother's wife. And when that happened, he then threw John in prison. And what's very interesting here is that because of Herod's respect for John, he allowed his disciples to have access to John in prison. And his disciples would come and visit. But the problem is, friends, his disciples, wanting to encourage their master, but yet confused by the behavior or the lack of behavior of Jesus Christ, were critical of Jesus to John the Baptist and planted in his mind seeds of doubt. Questions like, why isn't Jesus at all trying or making an effort to get John released? And so even Jesus' disciples wondered that same thing. And I want you to know that these questions raised by his disciples had a great effect on John the Baptist. Doubts that otherwise would never have arisen were suggested to John, and they culminated in verse 6 when John sent two of his messengers to Jesus and asked the question, "Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?" Well, the first lesson we learn from the prison is this, friend. What words do we speak? Well, let's go back to John, the 11th chapter. In fact, let's go back to John, but the 12th chapter. I want to read something to you to show you what actually transpired here and what we need to be careful about, a lesson we learn from the prison here. And that's Matthew 12, verse 33. We're going to read 33 through 37. Listen carefully. Follow along. I hope you have your Bibles. Open them up. It'll mean so much more as you hear, but also see. Verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasures of his heart, bring forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasures, bring forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word man may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, or by your words you will be condemned. And so, friends, never did John's disciples ever thought that the service they were tending to their master in prison out of sympathy would actually be harmful to him instead. And by the way, how are our words? When we speak to people, do we speak things good or do we speak things evil? Do we propagate bad thoughts, judgments, and criticism against people? Or do we bring good thoughts, encouraging thoughts, in spite of people and what they may be saying and doing? That's the issue here. The first lesson we learn from prison is John was caused undue harm, even by his supporters, in suggesting doubts because Jesus didn't do anything, it appeared, to release him from the prison he was in. By the way, I checked as best I could, and I think I decided that most of the intellectuals, most of the commentators, they're not sure how long John was in prison, but they estimate probably approximately 10 months. 10 months. John the Baptist, who lived in the wilderness, John the Baptist in the fresh air and sunshine, is now confined for 10 months in prison. And so you can see that these circumstances were weighing upon John the Baptist and affected him greatly. And remember what it says here. It said in verse 33, "For a tree is known by its good fruits." Well, have you ever heard, "By your fruits you will be known"? Are you known? Am I known as a negative person, a positive person, an encouraging person, a discouraging person? And then in verse 34, "For out of the abundance of your heart the mouth speaks." And I wanted to know, what does that mean, out of the abundance of your heart the mouth speaks? And sure enough, the word abundance in the Greek is parasuma. Parasuma means abundance. But it comes from the Greek verb parasuo, which means a superabundance. But get this, it says out of the abundance of your heart, a superabundance in quality and quantity. Quality, friends. You know, quantity is probably the object that most of us relish, the idea of, but quality is diminished. Out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. Is it quality or is it just quantity? And then we saw in verse 35, "A good man out of the good treasures of his heart bring forth good things, and an evil man out of the treasures bring forth evil things." And then we're told finally in verse 36, "Every idle word men may speak, they will have to give an account in the end." So I thought, all right, idle word. What does it mean by idle word? We think of idle as somebody who's not working. Well, I checked that in the Greek. It's argos, and argos indeed means inactive. It means unemployed, and by implication, lazy, useless. But it also means, if it's a passive verb, it also means insincere, false, and unprofitable. So stop and think. He's talking about words there, idle words. So words don't sleep. Words aren't unemployed. But when I look deeper at that Greek word, I discovered that it's rendered in such a way as to imply insincere words, false words, unprofitable words. Friends, they so affected John that John the Baptist, who was prophesied in Isaiah to come and make the way for the Lord to come and to announce his arrival, remember, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," is now sending messengers to Jesus to ask the question, "Are you the one we're looking for, or do we look for another?" Well, there's a second lesson that we learn from the prison here, from John, and that is this: what Messiah are you looking for to return? You see, the problem was this. When he said, "Are we looking for another?" he is doubting that Jesus was the Messiah. And those doubts were brought on by suggestions. And John's disciples came to Jesus, asked that question, but Jesus didn't answer it. And by the way, you may ask me, how do I know he didn't answer it? Because verse 3 says, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And then Jesus, it next verse says, "Go and tell John the things which you heard and see." Friends, stop and think. Verse 4, he said, "Go and tell John what you saw and what you heard." And so you see, Jesus didn't answer those questions. He turned from them and went and ministered to the multitude that thronged him. And they heard his sayings and they watched his actions. In fact, look what verse 6 says. This is so amazing. I mean, verse 5. He said, go tell them, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised from the dead, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And I am positive that those disciples scratched their head, shook their head, and walked away to go tell John what Jesus said. But you see, here's the problem. Even Jesus' own disciples, along with John the Baptist's disciples, were looking for a king, a kingdom on earth, David's kingdom. I mean, imagine if Jesus led the armies. When somebody was wounded, he'd heal them. When they needed food, he'd feed them. And they wanted to make him a king. But that isn't why Jesus came. That isn't the kingdom of God. They were looking for the wrong Messiah, friends. This is another lesson we learned from the prison. How did they not recognize Jesus as the real Messiah and the work that he did? Well, first of all, the religious leaders had taught them that the Messiah is coming. He's going to deliver us from the Romans. He's going to set up the kingdom again. We're going to be more prosperous than when Solomon reigned. And they missed all the prophecies. For example, Isaiah 53, who has believed our report and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he comes up before us as a tender plant, a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness that when we see him, we will desire him. They wanted power. They wanted importance. They wanted clothes and houses and camels, whatever. But Jesus came to bring them the gospel, the good news, the peace, and to win salvation for them by a death on the cross. They were looking for the wrong Messiah, friends. They were misled. You know, I was talking to a group of young men just this morning, and I shared this with them, and I told them, look, don't believe what I say to you because you like me and you think I'm a good person. Instead, whatever I say to you, open your Bible to make sure it's biblical. Why? Because Jesus said 3 times in Matthew 24, there will be false Christs and false prophets. Be not deceived. By the way, a false Christ, a false prophet, are religious people, not atheists. And so we see the first lesson we learn is we have to be careful about our words we speak. Do we bring peace or do we bring trial? Do we bring happiness or do we bring trouble? And the second lesson we learn is who the Messiah really is. Well, I want you to know they brought back that message to John the Baptist. And when they did, John immediately, the Spirit moved on his heart in that depressing, square cell, cold, damp rocks for 10 months at least. And he suddenly realized the work of the Messiah is to not necessarily deliver even believers from prison, but to release the captives from bondage. And he thought of Isaiah 61. Let's turn there. Look what he thought. Isaiah 61. And this is what the Spirit connected in the mind of John during this moment. And we're going to look at verse number 1. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And he leaned back after his servants told him what they saw and what they heard. And he said, it's enough, for I see that this is the Messiah prophesied. Yes, I'm in jail. Yes, I'm in a cage. Yes, I can no longer wander the wilderness and see the birds and the lizards and the snakes and whatever else and be free and sunshine. But my heart is free, even in prison. And friends, I want to tell you, when the execution time came for John the Baptist, I guarantee you, he was the most peaceful person as they cut off his head. Well, how do I know this, you say? Well, let me show you. Let's go back to Matthew, the 11th chapter. Whoops, I'm going to go the wrong way here. Matthew, the 11th chapter. Let's read a portion of this story that I didn't read yet. We're going to start at verse 7. Notice what it says here. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothes are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist." But then it says, "But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist." Friends, Jesus would have never commended John the Baptist to the people except that he no longer doubted. He got the message from Jesus. He got the message that Jesus sent to him. He accepted that message. He may be in jail, but his heart and his mind is free and clear. As a Christian man believing in Christ, they can put him in prison. They can give him bread and water. They can torture him, but they can't take the peace that only heaven can give and only the gospel brings. And so, friends, I want you to know John believed, and he stayed firm even in the crisis he found himself in. And I am sure to a degree he rebuked his disciples, not because they loved him, not because they knew about, cared about him, but because he wanted to make sure that they understand this is the Messiah. Whatever he says or does, you do. And so John the Baptist stayed firm, friends, even though the circumstances around him dictated depression, loneliness, fear, anxiety, etc., etc. Why? God's still in control. He knew what he was doing. And if God wanted him released, he'd be released. If God didn't, then he had a home prepared for him in heaven that will be his for eternity. And when he went to his execution, he was at total peace while everyone else was scared to death, fearful, angry. Not John. He had peace. Well, friends, I want you to know that he got the special lesson that Jesus sent to him, and he's sending it to you and I. And that message is this: another lesson, a fourth lesson from the prison. Jesus said to John, "Blessed is he, whosoever shall find none occasion of stumbling in me." And that's the Revised Version. Here's the New King James: "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And here's the New Century Bible: "Those who do not stumble in their faith because of me are blessed." How is it with you, friends, in light of all of these current events going on? How is it with me? Are we allowing these current events, which are affecting all of us, and some more than others, to weaken our faith? For the message that John sent back, Jesus sent back personally to John, the disciples, remember, scratched their head and they shook their heads. But John knew right away. Blessed is the person that no matter what circumstance they find them in, are not offended or not stumble because of Jesus, who he is, his character, and what he demands of his people. Oh, friends, I want to be that kind of person. I want to be strong no matter what circumstances surround me, no matter how fearful or anxious the situation may be. Because in this situation, Jesus sent that message to John the Baptist personally, and he explained it to his disciples. Their eyes must have got wide, their mouths dropped open. That's what he meant. We're guilty of doubting. Oh, Lord, please forgive me for doubting you, and give me your spirit that I can stay strong and be faithful no matter what my circumstances may be. Well, you know, blessed is he whosoever shall find none occasion, no reason to stumble in me. That word stumble in the King James is offense, and in my New Century Bible, it's stumble. So I looked the word up as scandalizo, and that's a verb, a Greek verb, scandalizo. And I think you recognize an English word in there, right? The English word scandal, scandalizo. It means to entrap, to trip up, figuratively, stumble, to entice to sin. In the passive voice, to be offended by someone, to take offense at his character, words, conduct, so as to reject him. So, Lord, I say, help us that we don't scandalizo, that we don't turn against Jesus because we don't like what he says, because we don't like how kind and thoughtful he is. Can you imagine on the cross as they were nailing his hands to that wood, he was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That takes a lot of nerve to say such a thing at a time like that. I want to be like John the Baptist, who trusts the Lord. I want you to remember, too, the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus. You can find that in Matthew, the story of Matthew 19:16-22. He came, he ran up, he knelt down, and he said, good master, what must I do to be saved? Of course, I know you remember the story. And he said, well, why do you call me good? There's only one good, that is God. Well, yeah, okay, but what do I lack? Well, what are the commandments, Jesus said? And then he said, which ones? And then Jesus counted off the last six commandments of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, friend. What must I do to be saved? Keep the commandments. Oh, these I kept from my youth up. And Jesus said, oh, well, there's one thing you do lack. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and follow me. Friends, the Bible says that he turned sadly and walked away because he was offended by what God said to him, what Jesus said to him, offended him. He stumbled. He had no faith that Jesus, by the way, said, I'll give you treasures in heaven. I thought, that's pretty interesting. What a replacement. Oh, friends, don't you see? I don't want to be like the rich young ruler. And for that matter, I don't want to be like the scribes and Pharisees. For in Matthew 23, he seven times, that perfect number, seven times, called them hypocrites. He said, you make a proselyte people and make them heavy burdens, and you don't even use your finger to lift them. I want to be like John the Baptist. Friends, I believe you do too. And what that'll take is to know Jesus so well that we'll trust him even when we're in prison. Even when we're enclosed in a small, damp, cold rock enclosure surrounded by no windows, no way out. And Jesus says, blessed is he who's not offended in me. Well, I want to close with an illustration that I think you'll like. An illustration that to me sums up who God really is and what he's really like. Here's a true story. A promising junior executive with IBM involved the company in a risky venture that resulted in a $10 million loss. When Tom Watson, IBM founder, called the nervous executive into his office, the young man blurted out, I guess you want me to resign. And Watson replied, you can't be serious. We just spent $10 million educating you. We're not going to fire you. And I think Jesus paid in a price for our salvation that far exceeds $10 million. And he turns to us and says, I'm not going to fire you. I spent all of this, my life, for your salvation. And I love you. Oh, friends, I can serve a God like that, can't you? And so let me pray with you to close. We've got a lot to think about because there's a lot going on. And I just want to say this in preparation for the future. I don't see this ending anytime soon, including these natural disasters. And if nothing else, God is using them, not doing them, to wake us up that I'm coming soon. Do you really trust me? Even when you're in prison? Because if you don't, then you will stumble. And you'll be like the rich young ruler and walk away. Oh, Father in heaven, don't let any of us walk away. And because of the incredible, tremendous price you paid for our salvation, help us to see that it proves that you care about us. And so why should we hesitate to accept you as personal Lord and Savior? And why should we fear when you ask us to give up something that is harmful to our lives and to especially our mind where our relationship with you takes place? Oh Lord, bless us all. Send your Spirit and keep us faithful like John the Baptist was, is my prayer for all. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.